Well, before we begin, that we have to have first things first. The Lord has blessed me yet again, and I am another a grandfather again. And I have a picture of my granddaughter. That picture was taken when she was about 20 minutes old, something like that. And her name is Harper Olivia Williams. Unusual name, but I keep calling her Harpo when I... Y'all think it's funny that Daddy didn't think it was so funny. I've got one... Well, you know, Harper is an unusual name. And I just associate it with Harpo Marx, which is makes it worse. Well, I guess that's the only one I have. I had a close-up, but it's not wanting to come up. So, since that other one isn't coming up, I'll just show this one again. You know how that is. She is an adorable baby. And all went well. She weighed 8 pounds and 6 ounces. And this was a long, arduous task for my daughter because she had to wear a device that monitored her contractions and these things for about 20 weeks and had to have a needle in her leg that would administer certain drugs or something to keep that at a minimum. She was supposed to just have bad bed rest the entire time, but when you have a 1-year-old and a 4-year-old, that just doesn't work too well. And she would have to change this needle every 3 days to the other side of her leg. And so it was the technology is amazing. 3 times a day she would lay in bed and put some kind of belt around her middle there, and it would send the information to a place in Florida that would monitor what was going on, and then they would call her and tell her you need to up the dosage a little bit or reduce it or whatever. And this went on for over 20 weeks. So needless to say, we were all very glad when Harper arrived. One other thing I wanted to mention to you is that in your bulletin we have in the news clip something that I thought was particularly interesting, history and renewal needed. This talks about the Statue of Liberty and how over time it started to decay and there was maintenance that was needed on it, and eventually it got to the point to where it had to be completely renovated. And it just is a parallel to our spiritual life that it needs maintenance also. And of course, it needs maintenance daily, and that is through the Word of God. So I thought that was interesting. And two other points here. We're still looking for a backup for the media, to do the media. And you can see either George or Rachel McGuire for that. And we've already had people start bringing clothes in for the in the boxes, and I said it's in the junior class, but it wound up over here in the wing. So if you want to bring some clothes, that's where you put them. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning for our Word of God, and we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word. The royal family of God, feeding upon your word. What a marvelous demonstration of your grace. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and let your word penetrate deep into our souls. For we need to have our mind to be like the mind of Christ. And we do that by focusing upon your mighty word. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we went over the doctrine of fear, and there was quite a response to that. I had several emails and a few calls of people who said they would like to get the notes. The notes, I believe, by now are on the website. But what I decided to do is continue in that doctrine of fear, because I already had another doctrine. It's called the things people fear. And we're going to go over that today. If you would like to get the notes on either last Sunday's or this Sunday's, the notes will can be emailed to you. That's really easier than going to the website if you'd like. All you need to do is make sure that my lovely wife there has your email address. She probably has it, but if you would like the notes, and I'm not sure if you have if we have your email, then you can talk to her and she'll write it down. We'll just email them to you. I also have I have a dozen or so of the printed notes here. If you don't have a computer, I guess there's people here. Y'all know at least one sitting back there that doesn't have a computer. If you don't have a computer and you'd like to get the notes, well, we have a few hard copies. But these are mainly for those that don't have the way to get them online. Okay, so we're going to start with the things that people fear today. I'll have it on the board so that you can look at it as we go. But again, these notes can be made available to you if you'd like them. Well, probably the first thing on the agenda with regards to things that people fear is death. Everybody, for the most part, it's not a dread of death. People, even believers that have doctrine, will be the first to say that they want to meet Jesus and they want to go to heaven. They just don't want to do it today. And they say that just about every day. And I understand that. We're living in an environment that, even though it is in enemy territory, we're in the devil's world, at least it's an environment we're comfortable with, in the sense that we kind of have an idea of what to expect. And when we die, we recognize that this phase of life is over. And I think what makes death so frightening to people, even there's a tremendous number of believers that are afraid of death, is it's the unknown to them. Death to them is a leap out into the darkness. They don't have a clue what to expect, what to anticipate. And that really is part of the sting of death. So here we have death is a natural part. Am I going off the side there? Okay, let me minimize this just a little bit here. Let's go down to, let's say, let's make this 20 and see what happens. Okay. All right. Death is a natural part of life. Every person will have to face death, except the rapture generation. And we may very well be in that rapture generation, but we don't live our life in fear of death, hoping that Christ comes, because we don't want to go into physical death. Number two says the fear of death is typical for those who are not prepared for it. Isn't that true with just about anything? You youngsters, if you're prepared for school the next day, you're not so anxious about it, are you? I mean, if you have your homework done and you're studied up and you're ready to go, well, it's not something that you dread. In fact, you might even look forward to it. I don't know about such things when I was going to school, but I'm sure that that's the case. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and both are God's decision. Isn't that great? I really appreciate this. We didn't have anything to say as to the time of our birth, where we were going to be born, who our parents were going to be, or anything else. That was God's sovereign decision. And it's the same thing when we check out. That is God's decision also. Now, I know that some may say, well, you can commit suicide. Well, that's true. Most of the time when suicide is committed, it's the ultimate act of arrogance and self-will. Most of the time, people don't care about how it affects everyone else. And even, I would say, most of the time, it's done to get back at someone. Someone that has hurt you, someone that you want to really hurt. Sometimes it's just to get back at God. But a lot of times it doesn't even, they're not successful. And then you wind up with just more issues and more problems. But this is primarily God's decision. It's a fear of the unknown that causes people to fear death. Knowledge of Bible doctrine is essentially eschatology, which is the doctrine of later things, of the latter things, replaces fear with confidence. So if you have Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, you're not going around all the time with a fear of dread, because you know that the instant that you die physically, that you're out of this realm, you're going to be face to face with the Lord, and that there's no more sorrow, no more tears, and that's enough for me. However, we also know what's coming next as far as the agenda for this earth. We recognize that there's going to be a Bema seat. A Bema seat, that's the judgment seat of Christ. We also know that some of us are going to be rewarded, decorated with crowns and privileges and opportunities that will last forever. Others are going to be ashamed because they wasted the time that God had given them on earth along with His grace. We also understand that we're coming back with Christ at the second advent. We know we call that the rapture. Then Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. This will be after the tribulational period. Then after that, we recognize that whatever God has on the agenda, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And our minds cannot even wrap around the idea and the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So when you have that in mind, the sting of death is essentially taken away. People fear death, have no hope or personal sense of destiny. In other words, they cannot project themselves beyond just this temporal realm. And that is another reason that they are afraid, because, again, where there is doubt and fear, that's where the pain is. Those who are afraid to die are also afraid to live. That means if you're always concentrating, you're focusing on death, it's going to hamper your life now. I really don't ever think about dying. There are times I've driven with ridden in the car with a few people, and it passed my mind from time to time. And the people that ride with me tell me they think that all the time. All they have to do is get in the car, and they start thinking about eternity for some reason. But you have to be prepared. Let's go back to number two for just a second. You have to be prepared for it. That's why people fear death, is because they're not prepared to die. Now, I don't want anybody to answer out loud, but I'm going to ask you a question. What is the first thing that you need to do in order to be prepared to die? The number one basic thing that you need to do to prepare. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So that's the number one thing, because that's going to determine your eternal destiny. Now, once you've done that, let me rephrase that. Is that all you need to do? Well, a lot of people think that's it. I believed in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven, so I'll just do things my way, and I'll see you in heaven, Lord. In the meantime, I've got it covered. There's a lot of people that think that way. However, there's a lot for us to do, and we've gone over that. We have to grow in grace and knowledge, and as we learn more and more, we acquire more doctrine in our soul, we start to find out that God expects us to work. How about that? Even to be servants. And that's putting it mildly. That's a euphemism for a slave. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad for it. And so as you understand these things, the fear of death becomes a thing of the past. What did David say as he says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because death to him was just a shadow. It wasn't something that he was concentrating on. He knew that that's God's business, not our business. The Lord can take us at any time. Life hangs by a thin thread that can be snapped at any time. From time to time, we'll get news that a loved one or maybe even a young person died either by an illness or by a car accident or something. And we're shocked because we anticipate that every person is going to live at least 70. And yet, today, many live even more than that. So, that's the first thing on the agenda is death. The next thing is danger. Life is full of danger. It always has been that way and always will be. And there's nothing that you can do about it. The dangers are out there. All you have to do when you leave this place is get in your car and get on that highway. Need I say more? You better be careful when you're getting out on Highway 290 here because they will run you over. Danger is there. We can try to minimize danger, but it's always present. And it's a smart thing to minimize danger. Make sure the brakes on your car are working. I guess if you have a Toyota, that goes for the gas pedal too. Danger is no cause of fear. Caution, yes. Fear, no. Remember when we went over last week, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the overcoming of fear. If you're walking in, say, Colorado, and you're on the edge of a big cliff, and you're somewhat apprehensive about that, some people, especially if you have kind of a fear of heights, you'd probably be clinging to the rocks on the other side and just barely going by. Even someone that is not afraid of heights doesn't necessarily go right over the edge and look over like this. So you have to be cautious, and that's a good thing. But to have a phobia of it is something altogether different. People working in dangerous occupations who are afraid should work somewhere else. And here's a few of the ideas here of these type of jobs. Policemen, firemen, military, construction, pilots, chemical plants, rodeo, football, racing. I like all of those. The one I relate to most, though, is football because I played football for so many years. And if you were afraid of getting hurt, the best thing for you to do is not even get on the team and don't even get out on the field. In fact, when you're afraid of getting hurt, the chances of you getting hurt are multiplied greatly. Because football is a contact sport. And if you're going to be good in football, you have to like to knock people down. Oh, that was right up my alley. I love to knock people down. And you have to hit them hard. I mean, the harder you hit, the more of the chances of them being hurt than you. And so you can't be afraid of getting hurt. I guess I was in the 7th grade, Black Junior High School, and we traveled to this place, another school, and something happened on the field. Number 12 on the other side I didn't like him and he didn't like me. I don't remember why, but we didn't like each other. Something happened on the field and we just kind of surly. And the next thing you know, we lined up on the kickoff and we were right across from each other. Now in football, the kickoff is the most dangerous part of the game. Because you have guys that are a pretty good distance apart. And essentially what it is they blow the whistle and you run at each other as fast as you can and find out who's going to remain standing. And in this case, I was angry, he was angry, and they blew the whistle and we ran at each other full on, right at each other. And I think you're about, at least 20 yards apart. And he didn't let up, and I didn't let up. You know, most of the time, you're kind of jockeying around. You'll try to get around them, or you'll try to hit them from a glancing blow or something. It was like two rams. You ever saw the rams that come at each other and butt heads like that? Well, we went full out, and there was no fear there whatsoever. But you rarely get two idiots like that that are so angry they don't even think about being hurt. And all I know is when we collided, the lights went out. And I was knocked out. He was knocked us both out. And I was on the ground for a few seconds, I think. I was the first one to get up. And I got up, and I kind of staggered around a little bit and split my helmet. Now, that doesn't happen too often. And he was over there, and he must have hit wrong. He got the worst of the deal. He had a broken leg, and I don't know how that happened. I mean, I didn't hit him in the leg, but he had a broken leg. So anyhow, but for the most part, if you're in some kind of employment that where danger is prevalent, if you are worried about dying, you're worried about getting hurt all the time, do something else. It's not worth it. But if you're a believer that has a personal sense of eternal destiny, you know where you're going, you have an idea of what's going to happen, what it's going to be like, well, go for it. Next one is single status. Now, some of you who are married are thinking, why is that on there? But there are people who are afraid of being single. They're afraid that they might always remain single. Now, the Bible talks about the gift of celibacy. I think that's mainly for men. I don't know if it's for women, but for men, it means that they have a gift. The Apostle Paul had the gift of celibacy, that he could go through life without being married, and it didn't drive him bonkers. He didn't have a mate. Well, God had a particular plan for Paul, and it did not include dragging a wife around. That would have compounded the adversity that he had. So unless you have that spiritual gift, you just have to be patient. So here's a few points under that one. If you fear being single and are unhappy, you will not be happy when you get married. How about that? That ought to be enough said, but there's more points for you to understand it. Marriage is not the solution to your unhappiness. If you're single and you're lonely and you see all these other people who are married that you suppose are living happily ever after, you need to get a grip. Because probably most of them are not. It's just a fantasy that you have. You carry your unhappiness right along with you when you go into marriage. That's what people don't understand. If they're unhappy when they're single and they think the solution is to get married and have all the romance, well, again, this is delusionment. You carry your unhappiness right along with you when you're married. People are no happier married than they are single. Remember that whenever you start being on cloud nine. Anybody remember what cloud nine is? When you walk down the street and your feet don't touch the ground, it means you have goo-goo eyes. Is any of this communicating to anybody? You're in love. People don't even, they don't act the same anymore. That you talk to them and they're staring out into space and you want to go, is anybody home? There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. That's just one of the phases of a relationship. But what you have to recognize is that if you're unhappy and thinking that that is going to be your solution, you need to rethink that. Because number two, marriage is a problem creating a device. Marriage is a tough nut. And you better know what you're getting into before you trip down the aisle. Two old sin natures are joined together with the potential of double trouble. I don't know about you, but I'm having a trouble with my own old sin nature. And when you get married, you have another very active old sin nature now that you need to deal with. And it's not like when you're in that fantasy land of dating. You know, every time you see each other, it's, well, I don't know. I don't even go into that because they don't date anymore anyhow. I'm a fossil. I remember when you get all dressed up And you never saw the girl with curlers in her hair. I saw my sister, so I was kind of prepared for it. That is a trip. Just looks like something's going on up here, like there's a factory making something. I don't know what it is. They don't look the same. Doesn't look natural. They can make it look natural when they take all that out. If both husband and wife do not know their proper roles, the marriage is doomed. Doomed. I don't care how much you're in love. There's going to be a day of reckoning where reality sets in and you're going to think, what have I done? So, you have to know your roles. And we'll get to that soon enough. If both the husband and wife don't know their proper roles, the marriage is doomed. If you have difficulty managing your affairs and think life is too complicated as a single person, then you'll be completely overwhelmed by the demands of marriage. They don't tell you that in the movies. All they show is usually panning out from the screen, and they're walking hand in hand, and there's a sunset, and everybody goes, oh. What they don't show you is 3 months later. Single people are often lonely, but replacing your single status with conflict is a poor trade. There's conflict in marriage, by the way. I have talked to people that said, I know one in particular, she was in her 80s, I believe, and she said, my husband and I have never argued all these years, never had an argument. And I thought, what planet are you from? Never had I couldn't live with a dog for a year without having some kind of argument with my dog. And he can't even argue back. I don't know. It's so if you're afraid of being single and that you're going to remain single, the really thing that's important is your relationship with the Lord. That's all you need. If He wants you to get married and He provides the right person at the right time, fine. But don't think it's any kind of panacea or solution. Now, some people are afraid of staying single. Some people are afraid of staying married. That's true. Some married people think they'll never be happy unless they replace their current spouse with someone better or become single again. See, you can, either way, whether you're thinking happiness is in acquiring a mate or whether it's getting rid of the one you have, it's still a, well, they would say a pipe dream. It doesn't ever work. Getting rid of an unwanted mate will take care of some problems, but it will also create new ones. People think, well, divorce is the answer. You know what the problem with divorce is? When you divorce that other person that you think is a monster, you take with you still the mental attitude sins and your own foibles along with you wherever you go. And if you get married again, you still have the same problem. It's not finding the right person. It's being the right person that matters. And the grass is not greener on the other side. The idea that, oh, there it is, the grass. The idea that the grass is always greener on the other side is a lie. For believers, joy, happiness, and contentment do not depend on marital status or circumstances. They depend upon your relationship with God, not on how wonderful your spouse is. And if your relationship is right with God, you would be amazed how much it's going to improve your marriage. You may not be able to change your spouse, but you can change yourself. And what do you think happens when you change yourself for the better? And that does not require a change of marital status. There are biblical grounds for ending a marriage, but divorce is no solution for unhappiness any more than marriage is. If you're unhappy, You need to look at your spiritual condition, not your status, whether you're single or whether you're married. That's the gist of it. The next one is rejection. Most people would be lousy salesmen because they fear rejection. I think probably the hardest job around is being a door-to-door salesman. And you don't see them anymore. I guess they wouldn't make a block without getting shot or getting sued. I don't know. These days, that's probably the case. That's why you don't have them. But you have to have them all the time. They knock on your door, and they're dragging around a vacuum cleaner. I think it was a two-day career as a door-to-door salesman. My dad said, you need to learn to make some money. Get involved in something. So I sent off our Christmas cards. And they came, all these boxes, hundreds of Christmas cards. And I was so happy I had all those Christmas cards. He says, okay, but that's not, you've got to sell these things. I mean, just the fact that they arrived there in the box doesn't mean that your job is done. So I would go out, knock door to door, open the door, and I had a great pitch. Would you like to buy some Christmas cards? No! Wham! The door would slam. You talk about harsh rejection. We had those Christmas cards up in the attic for I don't know how long. We sent them to everybody we knew. I was tempted to get in the phone book and just start sending Christmas cards. That's the only way I could get rid of them. Many girls stay at home Saturday nights because the boys fear rejection. Boy, can I relate to that. Boys are afraid of rejection. There was one girl when I was in high school that was really gorgeous. And they used to have what was called Sadie Hawkins dance. That's where the girls asked the guys out. And she came up to me one time walking down the hall and said, would you like to go to the Sadie Hawkins dance with me? And I was very suave. I said, me? Then I had enough courage to ask her out since she asked me out first. So I had a date with her before the Sadie Hawkins dance. It's a show that it's fear of being rejected. Girls lose their virginity for fear of rejection, especially out in the environment of the public school system. I can't even begin to understand how much pressure there are on girls to be accepted by some guy, and his acceptance demand is that they become sexually active. And the girls, the young people, need desperately to understand how to deal with that. I have a CD that I'm going to make available to y'all. I just started looking at it. Kevin Perkins is behind this. It's called Purity. And it has a lot of audio on it. It has dealing with these issues. It has some notes and books. I'm going to start ordering some of these books and put them in our library for especially the young people, maybe even more especially for the young girls, because it handles these issues in a wonderful way. And it's the fear of rejection. There are girls today that are scorned, that are treated as if they have leprosy because they have values, because they have a relationship with the God of the universe, and they are obeying those mandates, and they suffer for it. This is no just small thing. We have to give them the tools and the means and the skills and what they need to have in order to keep things in their proper perspective and not yield to this. So fear of rejection in that area can be, it just needs to be handled. Insecurity and low self-esteem are behind the fear of being rejected. People will do almost anything to avoid rejection. This is in the adult world, but it is intensified in the teenager realm and even in college. So in order to be accepted, they'll change the way they look. They'll change their hair, their makeup. They'll get tattoos or piercing. These are the things that are in vogue today. and people don't recognize. Do you know that the Bible handles these issues? And that there's prohibitions in the Old Testament for tattoos and piercings and this type of thing. If the parents understood this and were bringing their children up properly, they could go to the Word of God and demonstrate that this is something that God does not allow, and there are reasons for it. They change their clothing style. Today, it's really funny because young people want to be nonconformists. They want to be their own person. They want to be individuals. And yet, they dress in such a manner to conform with whoever they're trying to relate to. And today, the stores really cater to this. You know, the baggy pants and the big shirts that come down to the knees and the it's a look. And people will dress that way in order to be accepted with a certain group. The way they talk. You know, what you say really matters. And if you get into too much slang, and you get into cursing, you get into bad language, it's hard to break. You don't even want to go there to begin with. And what it's really demonstrating is that you don't have a very good vocabulary. And it's reduced. I know what I'm talking about because I was in sports around a lot of football players. I was in construction. And I just got tired of hearing all of the vulgarity and all the cursing. It took them a long time to say something because there were so many profane words in there. And they got to the point to where they couldn't really emphasize anything because everything was a bum bum bada da boom bum bum. And then they say something. And I said, you know, I lost, you know, the boom bada ding bada, all this, I lost. What was you saying again? And then they repeat the same thing again. So you don't want, if you are around that type of talk, you just don't want to go there. So acquire their values of who they're trying to be accepted, their personality, this type of thing. You need to be who you are. You don't have to impress anyone. And as you get older, you'll find out nobody's really impressed with you anyway. You go to the nth degree to impress people. And they're so impressed with themselves, they don't notice you. Everybody's impressed with themselves. Everybody walks down the mirror, down the way in the malls, you know, in the glass where you can see each other. You know, don't I look good? And so you turn around to impress everybody, and everybody else is looking in the mirror at themselves. Hey, here I am. Well, that's too busy. They're looking at themselves. Husbands fail to assert their authority for fear of being rejected by their wife, kids, or friends. Husbands are the leaders of their home. They have the authority. They are the commander-in-chief. Whether your children, whether your wife respond or react to your authority leadership is really not your problem. Now, if you lead properly, they will have a lot better chance to respond rather than to react. But today, the propaganda that comes through the boob tube and through the radio and in print is constantly barraging children and wives to treat their fathers or their husbands as if they are a buffoon, as if they can't hardly find their way to the mailbox and back to the house. They make sport out of jesting and poking fun at fathers and husbands. That's the fare that you have today. And fathers should be the spiritual leaders of their family. And they should recognize that they are to lead in love. And if there is a defiant attitude to where the subordinates are not going to respect the authority of that God-delegated place, then God is going to deal with them. But that does not diminish your authority in the slightest. You have the authority by virtue of saying, I do. When you become married, you are the husband. And today that is being attacked big time. You don't have to. What I'm telling you is, fathers and husbands, God holds you responsible for the welfare of your home. Not your wife and not your children. You. And if things are not right in your home, God holds you responsible to set them right. Now that is foreign to everything that you hear today. And you don't have to be intimidated by setting the policy in your house. But it needs to be in love and caring. But don't be intimidated by rejection. Parents fail to discipline their children for fear of rejection, of that their kids will hate them. There are not many children these days that have any respect for anything. Not for their parents, not for other children, not for anybody. And one reason is because the parents think, now if I really come down and discipline little Johnny, he's not going to like me. That's a lie. It's just the opposite. He will love you if you make boundaries. Make sure he understands what they are. And when he crosses those boundaries, there is consequences. Immediate consequences. And he will love you for it. And I'm speaking from experience. I had parents my entire lifetime that enforced humility upon me. I knew what the boundaries were. And I knew if I crossed those boundaries, I wasn't going to like it. And it made the transition from the family into adulthood just a snap because I was authority-oriented. And I actually thanked my parents. One of them is sitting right back there right now, and I thank her because she didn't let me just go wild and get by with whatever I wanted. Now, it's not pleasant sometimes when you're going through it, but when you get older and you look back, you want to thank them for it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who does not use the rod hates his son. But he who disciplines him diligently loves his son." You know, if you just let your children have their way because you're afraid that they might not like you or they might reject you because you don't discipline them, you know what's going to wind up happening? You're going to hate them because they're going to bring the house down. Sometimes literally. I had some people over to my house. This was in 1969, right along in there. And I had some people over. I didn't know them other than at work, and we were playing 42 dominoes. And I said, "Well, won't y'all come over and play dominoes with us sometime?" Okay, so they came over, and they had two boys that came in. And they were both Dennis the Menace. I couldn't believe what was going on. We were in there playing dominoes, and crash! Bam! And the mother and daddy just playing dominoes. They didn't even... I said, "Excuse me." And I went in there, and they were demolishing my home. What do you do in a case like that? The parents just, I don't, they must have lived in a concrete house. And I feel for those children because they had no boundaries. And you know what? Their parents hated them because they had to put up with that 24/7. I said they had to. They thought they had to. What really needed to happen was they needed to discipline them diligently. If it takes the rod, it takes the rod. You don't want to use a rod for everything, but when you use it, they need to know they don't want it anymore. Parents spoil their children because they fear rejection. It's more important for your children to respect you than to love you. Do you hear that? They can't love you unless they respect you. Husbands, your wives can't love you until she respects you first. And every time that you cave in because you think that this is going to keep peace in the family, every time that you cave in thinking, "Oh, well, she's really going to love me all the more because I am conceding to her," she doesn't see that as love. She sees it as weakness. You need to be fair. You need to be sensitive. You need to be gentle, loving. But you need to be a man. And when you are, she will respect that. Then comes love. Respect comes first. Message isn't getting out today. Children are unprepared for life today because they're sheltered from facing rejection. Everybody gets trophies, both winners and losers. That didn't happen when I was playing Little League. You'd have a team and they'd have maybe four trophies out there for the whole team. Four people were going to get trophies. And the rest of us would applaud those that got the trophies. Well, you know, look, maybe we will ascend to that height if we work harder and learn more. No one fails a grade. Everyone passes. When I was going to school, it was really a shame to fail. I mean, you were looked upon as, what's your problem? And they would fail you. They didn't hesitate to fail people then. Now, I don't know, but I understand today that they just don't want to hurt anybody, any of the darlings' feelings. So they'll just pass them along. Is that right, Ty? You were in there. Just push them through. A lot of times, because they can't maintain order in the classroom and somebody is a real stinker, they'll pass them on just to get rid of them, get them out of their class. Everyone makes the team and gets to play. Again, when I was in Little League, the best players played. And those that were on the bench would work all the harder. And if they really worked hard and they improved, then they would get to play some. But the idea that everybody gets to play, that's the idea. See, that's not life, is it? Does everybody get trophies in life? And what these sports should be doing is preparing the young people for reality, for what's coming. Not, oh, well, it's just... And when you give trophies to everyone, it diminishes the value of the trophy. Even the ones that are really good and hardworking and they aspire to do the best that they can, their trophy is diminished because little Johnny over here that couldn't even hit a ball, if you threw 100 balls to him, he couldn't hit one, he got a trophy too. It's just not reality. It's a good thing that I wasn't, no one's ever asked me to be a Little League coach. I guess it's a good thing because there would be trouble on the horizon. Witnessing, the main reason believers don't witness is fear of rejection. Easy. You don't want to be rejected, just don't witness. Only there's a problem. We have an imperative mood. We have a command. The Bible tells us that every one of you are ambassadors to Christ. And God is reaching the lost through your efforts in witnessing. The fear is so strong that they would rather be disobedient to God than to face the rejection. But it's even worse than that. People are so self-centered and so arrogant and so obsessed with self that they just assume somebody go to hell for all eternity rather than maybe be embarrassed because they might be rejected and given the gospel. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever been in a situation where, well, I'm kind of moved to give this person the gospel, but, you know, I don't know what they're going to say. And I'm not, they might ask me a question and I don't know the answer. And they might think I'm an oddball. So I'll just back off. They can spend eternity in hell. That's okay. At least I'm not going to be embarrassed. You don't hear it framed in those words, do you? You are responsible to give the gospel accurately. You are not responsible for whether they accept it or reject it. The Word of God never goes out without accomplishing that to which God has intended. Your job is to give it and give it accurately. The rest is up to God. It's a matter between them and God. If the hearers reject it, they are rejecting God. They're not rejecting you. And that has to do with 1 Samuel, what was it, chapter 8. The people were wanting a king. And it was a theocracy. God was their king. And when they kept harping at Samuel, the prophet, about wanting a king, a human king, he got angry. And he was talking to God. You know, that you could talk to God, some people could, back in the Old Testament. And he was angry at the people. And the Lord told Samuel, he said, Samuel, calm down. He said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so God told them what they would get in a king. All the horrible things that were going to come upon them with a human king. He says, if you want a king, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your children and put them into hard service. He's going to pay, you're going to have to pay all these arduous taxes. There's going to be a lot less for you. You're going to be oppressed and all these things. And you know what they said? We don't care. We want a king. What rejection of God? Did God say, okay, boom, you're all toast now. Burnt toast. That's what I would have done. No, he gave him a king. And guess what happened? Exactly what he said was going to happen. The next one is hardship. Most people in this country have become so accustomed to soft lifestyle of ease, they have that having to go without luxuries is considered a hardship. Everything on this list that you see up here are really luxuries. Air conditioning. How many of you would still come to this church in August if we didn't have our air conditioning? Huh? You know, you see in the old days, they were sitting there. Could you concentrate on an hour message if you had to do this the whole time and little drops of sweat were dripping off your chin? Could you do it? Well, they did it up until the very, last 60 or 70 years. That's what they had. Or even right now, talk to Pastor Naboth over in Kenya. They meet under a tree sometimes. You know what you do when you're under a tree? And it's not just for the heat. It's to keep the insects out of your face. A car for every person. Families today, if you just are a one-car family, you are not normal these days. Everybody has to have a car. Eating out. I think people are going to maybe find out pretty soon that eating out is a luxury. Now, I still can't get used to the prices. You go somewhere and it's $10 per person. My niece has 8 kids. That's a family of 10. So if you want to stop at Applebee's on the way home and feed that family, that's $100 gone. Personal telephone. See, this doesn't relate to children. Personal telephone. Some of the children here might not even know what a party line is or was. When I moved out to Greenvine, we had a party line. Do any of you kids, do y'all know what a party line is? Some say yes, some say no. It means that when you got on the telephone, somebody might be on it. You shared your telephone in our place. It was 4 other families. And so when you went to get on the telephone, if someone was there, you'd say, oh, okay. And you set it down. You waited till they were off the phone. We had some lady, we knew where she lived, and every time that we got on the phone, she got on the phone. We heard her when she picked up. And she would listen. And we said, we know you're there. Will you please get off the phone? She wouldn't get off. She just, well, what are you going to do about it? I told Carrie one of these days, I'm going to tell her I'm going to burn her house down if she does that again. I didn't do it. I mean, I didn't tell her. Certainly I didn't burn her house down. But see, these are the things that the young people today, well, they have their own cell phone. And they've got their rings and they got gadgets. I don't even know what they all are. I don't know what a Facebook is. To me, this is a Facebook. But for youngsters today, if they don't have their own cell phone, oh my, How can I continue? We went, what was it, hon? About 5 years ago, we went to a movie, which we very rarely go, to the cinema here in Brenham. And there were in front of us a row of about 8 kids. We were watching the movie. They weren't. You know what they did? They all had their cell phones open. And they were texting, and they were, I don't know what all they were doing, but they never looked up at the movie. And they talking to each other, and the cell phone, and that little glow of that thing was on their face the whole time. I'm thinking, why'd they even come to the movie? I don't know how much they paid to get in, but they could have done that out in the parking lot. But you got to have the phones. Delicious fast food. They make it delicious on purpose. Fast food. There are families that think, if they shut down McDonald's and Burger King and all that, I'll starve. They don't even know what a kitchen is. It's just this is the kitchen. Move on. We don't know. They tell me that cooking is done in there. Cell phones, credit cards, computers. You know, isn't it amazing how much we depend on computers now? I am not a computer person, or it didn't used to be, but I am now, just by virtue of once you get started on, you get to where you got, I guess what I do the first thing, I get up there and turn on the computer. Everything that I've done here is on the computer. And you think, how did they manage without computers? I remember how. Terry and I saw a movie, and a guy was waiting in a waiting room. You heard it. What was that? That was a typewriter. We had a Selectric typewriter. It's about this huge, big. It had a ball that spun around. We put the letters on there. Cost, I don't know how much, $200? Something like that. I don't know what it was. A lot. The last time we had the dump deal, it went in the dump. And I paid about $200 for it. What are you going to do with it? I mean, it's obsolete. New clothes, vacation, wash and wear. There are people that fear not having everything that they have now. And you would be surprised on what you can be content with if all of that was gone. Because you know what all that stuff really is? Distractions. Things that are going to break. Things that... the computer is a blessing in one way, and in one way it's a curse, because you got to read your emails. You got to see, well, what's going on today? It's possible for a person to have none of these things and still be happy and content. Did you hear me, young people? If you didn't have a cell phone and you didn't have a car, you didn't have air conditioning. Oh, I left out the TV. Look at that. Right here. Big screen TV and DVDs. Some people think, well, just go ahead and dig the hole. I'm ready to go. My TV is out. Most people are afraid to go without because they think that their happiness depends on having what they want. Our society and the media certainly give that impression, because people are self-absorbed and self-gratification are being promoted constantly. Why? Because the more things that they can get you to think that you have to have, the more things that they're going to sell. We just had... we hadn't had it yet. Valentine's Day. Going to Walmart. And rows of pink. And candy and hearts everywhere. Listen, if you have the right relationship with your girlfriend or with your spouse, whether you go in there and buy that junk or not, makes no difference whatsoever. Because it's the day-to-day demonstration that you care for that person, that they are number one on your hit parade, that you are sensitive and loving to them. You don't need all that junk. And if you are a young lady and you get upset because your boyfriend or your husband, you will not hear me say, by the way, partner. I won't buy any product where they have a commercial that says, this is a mattress and you and your partner are going to like it. Nope, mark that one off the list. I'll never buy a thing from that person, from that company.
partners.
What was I saying? If you are a young lady and you get upset because your boyfriend or your husband or whoever it is doesn't go out and buy some heart with candy in it that's going to rot your teeth anyway, and you get upset over that, you better do a check on what's going on in that relationship. Now, if he wants to do it, that's fine. But you shouldn't expect it. You shouldn't demand it. You should recognize that that person is so special anyway, because every single day they are making you the number one. And they're demonstrating it in their sensitivity and their thoughtfulness and their respect and their love demonstrated to you every day. And if they don't go and buy you candy, so what? They don't need to. Now, I know there might be some people not on the same page with that, but I don't really care. And you know who doesn't like it? Walmart doesn't like that kind of talk. Here's the principle. Your happiness depends on your relationship with God, not on the things that you possess. If you start getting bummed out because something happens, something goes out, then you need to recheck your relationship with God. I have a computer that's been in the shop now for about 4 or 5 days. And I called and they said, well, we got to get a new hard drive and we got to wait for it to come. I'd like to tell you that I rose above that. I did rise above it. I take the church computer home. No, I mean, there's email. There's a lot of things I can't get to, but that's okay. What time is it? Well, sickness is next. If that clock isn't working, and Ken, this one says it's 15 o'clock on it here. So I'm down to my watch. And if it's right, we're past time. So we'll pick this up next time. Isn't it great to go over things sometimes that you kind of already understand, but when you see them in the light of God's Word, in the fear and anxiety that we have on things that really don't matter, this helps us to keep things in the right perspective, doesn't it? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can call you Father, and we recognize that you are the perfect parent. That you give us everything that we need, not based on who and what we are, but based on who and what you are. Your blessings are fantastic. But our relationship does not depend upon how much you bless us. Depends upon the capacity that we have to love you, for you already love us immeasurably. We also recognize that it's so easy for us to get our eyes off of that, onto things and onto problems, and we start worrying and we start dreading things. We pray that you'll help us to recognize that you give us everything that we need. When you give us the times that we have to apply our doctrine to adverse circumstances, that's a blessing also. Because it helps us to keep our priorities straight and see you work on our behalf. So we pray that you will help us to keep our priorities straight, to stay away from that silly fear that so easily intrudes upon our life. If we find ourselves in it, all we need to do is recognize it, acknowledge it to you, and we're back on track. We thank you for this marvelous grace, and we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.